In a sense, this is a sort of an appendix to what we're doing in the morning. And we're looking at the book of Revelation in the morning. We've got up to the first, we've done chapter 1 and we're now on chapters 2 and 3. And on the first week, I'm sure Gordon will understand this, being a preacher, but the things that you've got all written down and are all straightforward, and you were going to say, they're not the ones that cause you problems. It's the things you say off the cuff that get you in trouble. I mean, that happens in life anyway, doesn't it, really? You know, but it's so often the... And about 3 weeks ago, I said something, and I was picked up on it afterwards. I was giving somebody a lift, and they said, oh, I'm not sure I want to be part of a church with the pastor who doesn't believe in the Trinity. And I went, oh, I really have put my foot in it. Then I knew what he was getting at, because I know him. You know him. I mean, he's in Ephesus at the moment. He'd own up to this if he was, or he's been to Ephesus today, actually. Anyway, my friend Mr. Lennox was making a point about the fact that the word Trinity is not used in the Bible. To which I, of course, pointed out that Jesus himself told us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, even though the technical term Trinity is not in the Bible, the theology of the Trinity is all the way through the New Testament. And actually, when we begin to see, we see it in the Old Testament as well, even though perhaps the people who were writing the Old Testament weren't aware at times what they were saying. And he came to this conclusion, or he was pulling my leg, and he was pulling my leg, because I had happened to say that something to the effect. I was talking, we're looking at Revelation. I said, what I want to do as we look at the book of Revelation is to read the book of Revelation and not to read the interpretations of the book of Revelation. And one of the things I said was, I think we need to leave Left Behind behind. Because Left Behind is a novel. And like all historical novels, what they do is they build on the gaps, on the silences, on the things we don't know, so as to complete a story, and so on. And a lot of it is highly speculative. And I think I gave the impression that I didn't believe in the rapture. What is the rapture? The rapture, theologically, the word rapture, I'm used to my Gilbert and Sullivan. Rapture comes up a lot in Gilbert and Sullivan in terms of, oh rapture, oh bliss, oh bliss, oh rapture. And what it means, of course, is something happens. One is so in love that one is transported above the ordinary and out of the ordinary. And the word raptare in Latin means being transported out of the ordinary. And it became a term applied to what Paul is talking about here. Transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Taken out of where we were to somewhere else. And that is fundamentally the rapture, the idea that there will come a point in time at which God's people who are alive on earth will be taken to reign with Christ, and who will be with him as he comes to exercise judgment on all that is of sin and Satan in the world. Of course, the creeds say nothing about the rapture. The Nicene Creed, that's just the title, says this, and it's talking about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. I feel a Christmas carol coming on. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what the creed says. There's more of the Nicene Creed after that, but that's the section that relates to Jesus and to his ministry and his role in redemption history. It's picks up, that's virtually word for word, the Apostles' Creed as well. The Nicene Creed is an expanded version of the earlier Apostles' Creed. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Our own church basis of faith, which is the basis of faith of the Evangelical Alliance, says we believe in the personal and visible return of Jesus Christ to fulfill the promises of God, who will raise all people to judgment, bring eternal life to the redeemed and eternal condemnation to the lost, and establish a new heaven and a new earth. One thing we need to know as we read these things is that, well, who is at the focus of it? Who's at the centre of it? I said this right at the beginning when we began to look at Revelation. Jesus is the focus of the book of Revelation. Jesus is the focus of the passages we've heard this evening. Jesus is the focus of Christian doctrine about these things when we put them down. Not what happens to us. Not what happens to human beings, but what Jesus is doing. And it's really important that we understand that. You see, in that passage from Thessalonians, why did Paul write that passage? Not to establish a doctrine of the rapture, but he wrote to answer what was a real question for the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, most scholars agree, was the earliest of the letters of Paul to be written. Probably as early as about 55 to 57 AD. That's within 30 years, well within 30 years, of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. For many people, living memory. I mean, you know, we're this year 70 years from the end of the Second World War. I won't embarrass anybody by saying, were you around at the end of the Second World War? But I think some of you were. But you know, therefore, that 30 years is nothing at all. I've been in ministry more than 30 years. But the early Christians believed Jesus was coming again soon. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come soon. That was their hope, that was their belief. They didn't know when it was going to come. Jesus had said, don't worry about that. You don't need to know that. I don't know it, Jesus said. Prior to the ascension, he didn't know it. But it was coming. But they believed it was coming soon. But even by 55 to 57 AD, as does happen in human life, there is death. And these people at Thessalonica had members of their family who had been committed to Jesus, they were Christ followers, and they had died. What's going to happen to them? When Jesus comes again and claims us to be part of his kingdom, what's going to happen to those who have already died? Does that mean they miss out? Does that mean they're not included in salvation? And Paul is writing this to say no. On the contrary, they are included in salvation. And what is more, they take priority over you. They've already gone ahead. And before he catches you up into his presence, they will be there and will know it. So, I want you to have hope, he says. I don't want you to be like the rest of the world who, when they lose a loved one, have no hope because it's just the end of life and a body in the ground and that's that. I want you to know that that's not the end. That there's life with Jesus for all who put their faith in him. Oh, the rest of us, should we see the day, we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and we should be in Christ's presence. But those who have already gone ahead are safe. And that was Paul's big main point here. It's very important we understand the scriptures as saying what they say. But of course, Jesus had had important things to say as well. As we heard, he said, these are some old etchings. Sorry, it's a bit flickery tonight. But, two people in bed, one is taken. That's the angel taking one out of bed at the rapture. Same artist did one, two at a mill and one is taken, two in the field and one is taken. One has to be a bit careful about these artistic representations. I came across some very interesting ones. There was a lovely one, and I couldn't copy it across, I couldn't work out how to do it, but it was a sort of little movie. And it showed, had a backdrop of New York on the day of the rapture, it said. And you saw lots of people floating up to be with God. And then it showed London and it showed lots of people flowing up to be with God. And then it showed Paris and lots of people floating up to be with God. And then it showed Las Vegas. With a blue sky. And then, after you'd watched it for a couple of seconds, one went up. Sorry I couldn't have shown you that, but it was... But what does that mean? Jesus, of course, is saying there, live every day expecting the Lord to return. Live every day expecting that is the last day you're going to be able to live out the love of Jesus. Live it for him. You don't know. Live it for him. And there have been various representations of the rapture, some more fanciful than others. That looks more like a horror film to me than a blessing from God. Too much lightning around. Here's another one with Jesus in the air and you've got an aeroplane crashing into the tower block and various car accidents and so on as people have been quickly taken from where they were, which is very much part of the left behind view of things. The issue for me is not about... Oh, there's another one. But the issue for me is Sorry about that. There's another. You see, the guy with his television remote control and his family have just gone. And I have actually heard a lady say, I don't really want to believe in the rapture because you leave your clothes behind. Well, we trust God. But the issue is, for many of us, when that happens in relation to the end of times. In 1830, a man called Mr. Darby brought together teachings from other people and studied the scriptures and wrote it all out, and he was one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren, and the part of the exclusivity of the Plymouth Brethren is that they were keeping themselves pure, ready for the rapture, where Jesus would come and take his followers out of the world before the world entered a period of great tribulation, which was to be experienced and was set out in Revelation. Now, you cannot get away from the fact that Revelation talks about an extended period of tribulation on earth. But the question is, when that comes? You can put together all sorts of diagrams. The one on the left is one of the simple ones. I'm not going to go through it, but I have put these up. You see, in relation to this going to be with Jesus of his own at some point, there are three views that prevail in evangelical Christianity, and all of them find biblical underpinning. And we will come down on one or the other perhaps, but we just have to be loving and cherishing of those who differ from us, because frankly, this is not about salvation. This is about events and orders of things that actually are beyond our knowing and are about speculation. And Jesus said, don't waste your time on that. But the first one, the one at the top, the cross in each one stands for the first coming of Jesus. It stands for the ministry of Jesus. It stands for the cross and the resurrection. That's why it's the cross. And this is called pre-tribulationism. And that sees the rapture of the church. Christ comes for his church just before the tribulation. And classically from Darby and Schofield, and it was mainly through Schofield and Schofield's study Bible that Darby's doctrine was spread in the 20th century. It obviously set out from this country, but very much became a staple of American evangelical fundamentalist doctrine. And that's why it was picked up by many of the Pentecostal churches as well. And pre-tribulation is the line that they take. Very many of them. This is Schofield and Darby's line, that the rapture will happen and then there will be a period of tribulation which will follow on. I mean, Jesus says that after this time when the Christ followers are taken from the earth, there will be great mourning, great wailing around the earth. What's happened? And if you think about it, if you think of the way that's told with the idea of aeroplanes with Christian pilots just diving out of the sky and cars going off the road and the stuff of Hammer horror films, really. No wonder the world then persecutes anybody associated with the church when that's happened after all the Christians have gone. But that's a way of looking at it. And then there's the second coming, when Christ returns with the church at the end of the tribulation period, and then follows the millennium of 1,000 years before the last judgment and eternity. Mid-tribulation says that the rapture will happen sometime after the tribulation has started, but not before it's got to its very worst, and Jesus will come and take his own out of the world at that point. Post-tribulation says the rapture comes when Jesus comes at the end of all things to establish his kingdom. We go to be with him, or whoever is here goes to be with him, joins all those who have gone before, and they all come back with him for the millennium. Of course, there are Christians who do not believe in the millennium, strictly the 1,000 years, and one of the problems, as we will be seeing in Revelation, is that it's difficult to be too set on particular times, because biblical timing is a very difficult thing to understand and to be accurate about. But so there are people who are amillennialists. They don't believe in the millennium as such. They see it as a general period. There are people who are post-millennialists. They believe that we're living after the millennium. There are people who are premillennialist, and all these positions are premillennialist. And I guess if I had to subscribe to one of these, then it would be with post-tribulationism. In other words, the rapture comes after the tribulation. Often it's talked about tribulation is going to come, it's going to be awful, it's going to be hellish, but don't worry, because Jesus is taking all his people out before it. I join with people like John Piper and Wayne Grudem, who are sound theological guys, and my own reflection is that up to this point of time, the Lord Jesus has taken no one out of the way of tribulation for their faith. And we cannot, and people say, oh, well, it's going to be far worse. Well, perhaps on a scale of the amount of persecution and so on that there will be, but it's not just that. Everybody in the world is going to be suffering greatly in the tribulation, as we shall see as we look at Revelation. It's not just Christians who get persecuted, but it's people who starve, who suffer plagues, who go through awful times. But during the persecution of Christians by the Roman Emperor Domitian, there are tales, for example, of the woman who was brought to the tribunal and asked, do you declare Caesar as Lord and God? And she said, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and God. She was taken to prison, and her baby, just a few days old, was taken from her and put in the cell next to hers. And she had to sit in her cell as she heard her baby cry and cry until it lost all strength. And eventually the Roman soldier came holding the body of the baby by the ankle and said, you did this. And then mercifully, they put her to death on a red-hot steel plate. Now I tell that story not to shock you, though it is shocking and it's horrible, but I'm saying she had to keep faith in the Lord and go through that. Don't ever let us be looking for easy options. Seems to me that the book of Revelation is all about saying to a church, stick to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Trust in Christ. Don't let go of your faith in Christ. Just keep believing, trusting in him, because to whom whoever overcomes will be given. And we are called to be overcomers in Christ. Now, I know that there are those here who would profoundly disagree with what I've just said. They believe in the rapture, as I've explained, in the pre-tribulation rapture. But what I want to say is, look, you can disagree with me and I can disagree with you, and we can do so in love. But there's something really important we need to believe, and that's, I believe, the faith that we have handed down to us in the creeds. You see, redemption history looks like this. Jesus came into the world, born a human baby to Mary. The incarnation. God became flesh. He lived his life. He set out on his ministry, and at the end of 3 years of ministry, he was crucified. Not just because he was on the wrong side of bad people, but because he was God's son. And his life was paid to free us all from sin. And God affirmed and said, "This is my son," at the cross, and then raised him from the dead. He spent time with his disciples after the resurrection, and then was ascended to the Father's right hand, where he became his fully glorified self again, from where he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, on his people, to enable us to live and witness and work and go through all the ups and downs of human life in his name. There's one bit that's not there. Christ returns. And when Christ returns, it will be something that the world has no doubt will have no doubt has happened. Sometimes the rapture is talked about as the secret rapture, because Jesus will come and take his people. But how long that will remain secret, I don't know. Not very long, if you happen to be sitting next to somebody who is raptured and you're not. But the point is, Christ returns. That's our faith. But it's not just some sort of vague, we just hopefully carry on and the world's a bad place and it's getting worse. No, the scriptures tell us Jesus is coming and he will put every wrong right, every sin in its place, and everyone who wishes to follow Satan will follow Satan. But those who wish to follow Christ will be his for eternity. We all believe that. When that happens, I believe one thing, you might believe another. But of this I'm absolutely sure, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And those who are Christ followers have part in his kingdom and have the promise of kingdom life. That is ours. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that you have a redemption program and it's not finished yet. But we're going to see its completion, we're going to be part of its completion as we enter the place of glory. with you. So put the hope of glory in our hearts, Lord, in our minds. You are victor. And the enemy is defeated, which is why we have so much trouble with him now. Because he knows he's defeated. Lord, speak to us and affirm us. Challenge us again and again so that we might keep close to you. Don't let us wander away from you. Let us stick close to you. And so declare your glory in this day and every day. Amen.